This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillahi wahda. Wassalatu wassalamu ala man la nabiyya ba'da. Amma ba'du fa'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani rajim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. ولوطًا إذ قال لقومه أتأتون الفاحشة ما سبقكم بها من أحد من العالمين صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected ulama, scholars, elders, brothers, mothers and sisters, and those who are listening on the live stream, we begin by praising Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sending salutations upon our beloved Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It has always been the responsibility of the ulama to deal with the challenges of the age. And we find this throughout history, whether it be with Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayh dealing with the challenge of the creation of the Quran in his time, whether it be with Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayh, who came and challenged the philosophers who seemed to have dominated in his time, and he wrote the book Tahafatul Falasafa, The Incoherence of the Philosophers. And so it was in the time in the Mughal Empire when Akbar brought about what he termed as Deen-e-Ilahi, the amalgamation of religions. So the amalgamation of religions is not a new phenomena. It is something that happened previously. And at that time, Mujaddid Al-Faythani, Sheikh Ahmad Sirhindi, challenged it, and Allah Ta'ala granted him success. And today, there is no doubt whatsoever that this is the challenge that we are facing. Maybe people might say that in terms of numbers, percentage-wise, there might not be that amount of people who are engaged in it. The numbers are increasing. And perhaps sometimes Allah knows, I'm not sure, that it is perhaps advocated that a great amount of people are taking part in this to give it more relevance. But whatever it is a challenge. A challenge not only because it is practice, but it is almost as if it is imposed upon humanity. As there is something wrong with people who oppose something which our Sharia and all religions have called unnatural, and have spoken against it, and the Quran is against it, and all, even the previous scriptures have spoken out against it. Now, of course, we got the title is Gender Identity Crisis. It is very greatly linked to the LGBTQ movement. So I'm going to be speaking on both these aspects. And my role today is just to maybe give an introduction, to give the Islamic ruling and the Islamic perspective. My colleague, Maulana Abdullah Hajat, has taken part in almost over 45, if not more than that, workshops on the issue. So he is more clued up with regard to the present day dynamics about it. So my role today would be to speak about the introductions. And what I've done, as it has been in the poster, a grassroots approach. So what I've done in this, I've taken out 10 points. So I'm going to enumerate those points. 10 points, and I will keep it brief. The first thing is, see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us with desires. Now, those desires, no one can run away from it. Allah has created us, and within us those desires. Human beings have responded to those desires in three ways. Or at least maybe not responded, but at least even mentally, intellectually, there are three ways you can respond to it. One is you suppress those desires. Now, when I'm talking about those desires, I'm not talking about it in terms of same-sex relationship. I'm talking about it in a broader sense. You know, any type of relationship to fulfill your desires. So there are three options in dealing with it. One is to suppress it. Now, to suppress it goes against the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It goes against the natural order which requires you to fulfill that desire for the continuation of the human race. It is also harmful to health. Medical practitioners and other people have likened it to a stagnant pool of water. The way a stagnant pool of water creates its own problems, suppressing of a natural desire also creates that type of problem. So that is the one way of looking at it. The second one is that you give it rain to whomsoever you want. Whoever is available, whoever is pleasing, two consenting adults, I can fulfill it with whomsoever I want. Now that might sound appealing to some. It might sound appealing to some. Some people might look, this is the ideal. But it is actually very harmful to society. People thereafter will only be valued because of their looks. And it leaves an emotional vacuum in people. And that is perhaps one of the challenges we are facing. So that is also not an option that is correct. And the third way is the way of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, the way of divine religions. It does not negate the desires, but it fulfills it within the sacred confine of nikah. And fulfillment of that desire in nikah is not only permitted, it is even meritorious. It is also, in the words of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is like a sadaqah, like a charity. So that's the first point that I would like to make mention. The second point in this regard is, we need to understand the ethical framework of Islam. And in this, we need to be clear and unambiguous. In Islam, there is only one way of the fulfillment of this relationship which is permitted. And that is only within the sacred confines of nikah between a male and a female. That's the second point. The third point, now we come to what is the contention, homosexuality, same-sex religion, relationships. Now in this regard, what does the Quran tell us? Hazrat Lut alayhi salatu wasalam's incident, the tribe of Hazrat Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, is the catalyst. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has related the commands with regard to this under this particular incident. The tribe of Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, their incident is one of disobedience, arrogance, defiance, and eventually Allah Ta'ala punishing them for their unnatural desires. And Allah Ta'ala punishing them in a way that was in accordance with the deed. Now the first point I think I would like to very much touch on, and the reason why I'm going to just spend a little time on this is the protagonist, the people who say Aliyadu Billah, Aliyadu Billah, and you hear it say, and you will find it in Google, you will find it, that people will say, no, the tribe of Lut alayhi salatu wasalam were not punished by Allah because of the same-sex relationship, but they were punished because of rape of small children. And you'll see it many a times, the protagonists use this as an argument. Now people have a right. In our country, for example, there is a right for people to accept or reject Islamic teachings. La ikraha fi deen. There is no compulsion in religion. You can't say that it forces a person to become a Muslim. But what is compulsory is that no one has a right to attribute something to Islam which is not part of Islam. If you want to say that this is permitted, then do it outside of the fold of Islam. Permit it for your own self. But don't say Islam permits it. Because the evidence is overwhelming with regard to what Islam says about this. Let us look at some of the ayats. It's so clear cut, but yet I don't know why it is made into a contention. So in Surah Araf, the 8th surah of the Holy Quran, in the last, second last ruku of the 8th juz, وَلُوتًا إِذْ قَالَ لِقَوْمِهِ أَتَعْتُونَ الْفَاحِشَةِ. And recall the time when Lut alayhi salatu wasalam told unto his people, you do an act fahisha. Fahisha means an unnatural, and a lewd, and a shameful act which is indecent. Now the word fahisha has been also used for zina and adultery. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشًا. Don't come near adultery, it is fahisha, it is shameful, it is lewd, it is indecent. But here, there is an added dimension to it in the Quran. Alif Lam comes in front of it. Al-Fahisha. that it is in a serious nature of this act. Not only it is fahisha, it is al-fahisha. It is the shameful act. So it's not only is it shameful, it is the shameful act. Therefore, Alif Lam comes to specify the shameful nature of it. Then, look at what Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran further says. وَلُوتًا قَالَ لِقَوْمِ أَتَأْتُونَ الْفَاحِشَةَ مَا سَبَقَكُمْ بِهَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ, which was not done by anyone from amongst the creation before you. مِنْ أَحَدٍ is a further emphasis. No one before you, the tribe of Lut alayhi salam, never ever did it. So this put pain to the argument that the protagonist put forward, that this is a natural desire in a human being. It was not done by anyone amongst human beings before this. So the word min ahadim min al-alamin. Obviously, there is the point that comes into this whole issue is whether it is natural or it is nurtured. Nowadays, scientific evidence is overwhelmingly in favor that it is not natural. A person is not born with it. It is nurtured by circumstances. Those circumstances is a different matter. What those circumstances is. So this is an outright rejection of the claim that it is a tendency that is inborn. Then look at what Allah Ta'ala further says. Masa innakum lata'tuna rijala shahwata. You take men as your object of desire, not atfal, not children. You take men as your object of your desire. It is rijal. Verily with lust you approach men instead of women. Now, in this particular thing, Allah Ta'ala says, "Sha'watam min bal antum qawmun musrifun," you have exceeded the limits. So it's very clear. It's not rape. It is not something that is forced upon people. It is not children. It is the preference of fulfilling their desire in an unnatural way, which the Quran has condemned. Right? So Harat Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah Ta'ala sent angels to destroy them. And how Allah Ta'ala sent? He sent an angels in the form of young, attractive men, which was a further test for them. So when Lut alayhi salatu wasalam saw those young, attractive men coming in the form, angels coming in the form of attractive men, he was worried. وَجَاءُ قَوْمُ يُهْرَوْنَ إِلَيْهِ وَمِنْ قَبْلُ كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ هَؤُلَاءِ بَنَاتِي هُنَّ أَطْهَرُ لَكُمْ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُؤْذُونِي فِي ضَيْفِي. That when he realized that they might even come and fulfill their desires with these men, so what did he say? He said, "Oh my people, don't disgrace me in front of my guests. You know, these are the women of my, I'm the spiritual father of them. These are my daughters, spiritual daughters. Why do you make men as your object of your desires?" So what did they reply? This is what I want to say. Lo annali, because what did he say? Oh Lut, you know ma lana fi banatika min haq wa innaka la ta'lamu ma nurid. Oh Lut, you know we don't have any desire to women. You know what we want. You know what is our desire. So what has been clearly communicated here is that what was wrong, what is condemned, what the Quran has prohibited, why they have been punished, is because of making men the object of their desire instead of women. In another place in the Holy Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ. Look at the translation. They leave what Allah has created for them to be their spouses and partners. فَلْعَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ. They are transgressors. In another place, zalimin. They are people who have committed injustice. In another place in the Holy Quran, وَلُوتًا عَاتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْقَرْيَةِ الَّتِي كَانَتْ تَعْمَلُ الْخَبَائِثِ. Allah Ta'ala saved Lut from this tribe who used to do khabith, evil acts. So it is an act that has been condemned. The fourth thing, desire itself. Now you must understand this properly. Desire itself. An inclination itself is not sinful. We cannot be defined by our desires. We are defined by our response to desires. Anyone can find another woman attractive. But that doesn't mean, because you find her attractive, you are inclined towards her, you are going to fulfill your desires with her, or you are going to go and do wrong with her. Inclination, desires in itself, an inclination in itself is not wrong. What is wrong, if you further go into it and you go and commit and you actively pursue it. There's a hadith in Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah katab al-hasanati wa sayyat. Allah Ta'ala has decreed with regard to good and bad. فَمَنْ حَمَّ بِحَسَنَةٍ. That's a beautiful hadith. Whoever intends a good deed, Allah immediately rewards him. One reward. Just by his intention to do a good deed. And if he does the good deed, he is rewarded from 10 to 700 times more. Just look at the mercy of Allah. You intend a good deed, Allah writes it for you. And if you do it, Allah rewards you from 10, multiplied by 10 to almost 700 times, depending upon the grace of Almighty Allah. And وَمَنْ حَمَّ بِالسَّيِّئَةِ. Whoever intends an evil deed, there is no guna and sin recorded for him until he practices upon it. And when he practices upon it, then only one sin is recorded for him. Now, just the desire itself, now that also it's got its drawbacks, because from that particular intention and desire you can go further. But I'm just telling you what the Quran had said. There's the hadith, or with regard to the Islamic rule on this particular matter. Fifth, all sex, same sex relationship is haram, and one of the greatest guna. I made mention of the ayat al-fahisha, not only shameful, indecent, lewd, the ultimate in shameful deeds and guna and sin, the major sin. If anyone participates in such a relationship or in such an act, it is haram, it is prohibited, it is sinful. However, as long as he does not regard it to be permitted in Islam, he is still within the fold of Islam. If anyone does an act of guna and sin, taking alcohol, taking interest, it is prohibited. This particular same-sex relationship is prohibited. But if you do it regarding it as wrong, then you are still within the fold of Islam. However, if you justify it, even slightly you justify it, then ulama have written, and the ulama have decreed, anyone who justifies a haram act, it is kufr. Then you are out of the fold of Islam. So that is the sixth, or the fifth point in this particular regard, the sixth point. To celebrate, promote what Allah has prohibited is incorrect and wrong. Brothers, you and I, we sometimes are weak, political insan with ifa, you sometimes can get involved in doing something as wrong. But a Muslim can never be an active participant in encouraging that which is wrong. وَتَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. Cooperate in matters of good and in taqwa. وَلَا تَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Never ever cooperate in acts of sin and injustice. We can never be a party to promote or be part of anything which promotes or give credence to something which is wrong. No matter what the reason, even if it be for social cohesion or political expediency, it is wrong. It is not permitted. There is no scope or accommodation for it. To promote or accommodate or be, you know, to celebrate this particular. We all know that in the Quran, you will find illa mra'ata, except the wife of Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. Now you will find that when Allah Ta'ala destroyed the tribe of Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, and Allah Ta'ala destroyed them in a way which was equivalent to the deed. The deed was unnatural. Allah Ta'ala destroyed them in such a way. Allah Ta'ala told Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam to take them with the tip of one of his wings, take them up towards the horizon and throw them back upside down. And then Allah Ta'ala rained down a rain of stones upon them, which came from the top of their bottom and came out of the bottom of their bodies. So that is how Allah Ta'ala destroyed them. But part of those who were destroyed were the wife. She did not partake in that. But what was her crime? To remain silent and to promote that which was wrong. So that is, she betrayed by being an active sympathizer with the people with regard to their wrong, and therefore she shared their faith in terms of the punishment. So we can never, as Muslims, ever celebrate or promote or be part of regarding or being part of promoting that which Allah Ta'ala has made haram. Seventh point, right? I'm coming to my tenth point now, right? The seventh point. We will condemn anyone taking the law in their own hands. As much as any law of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any hudud, any had, can only be carried out by an authoritative Islamic government. No one has got the right to take a punishment, an Islamic punishment, on his own individual self. So we will condemn anyone taking the law into his own hands and acting violently against people of different orientations. We will regard it as wrong, but this must not be in any way conflated to meaning acceptance what Allah has made forbidden. We cannot take the law into our own hands. That's the seventh point that we want to keep in mind. The eighth point, we should always use the prophetic conduct in our interaction with people, especially the people who are doing wrong. What was the prophetic method of dealing with people who sometimes did wrong? Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam many a times looked at the mistakes of people, the errors of people, with a finger of compassion, not with a finger of judgment, or not with a finger of looking down upon them. So we find so many examples. The most famous example, a person came, youngster came in the presence of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Ya Rasulullah, I want to commit adultery. Ya Allah, can you imagine someone coming to say to our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu, the greatest in terms of moral perfection, and telling him, I want to commit adultery. And what did our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu do? He didn't, you know, forsake him. Didn't tell him, get out of my sight. Get out of the masjid. Get out of my presence. Don't even come to me. How dare you speak to me like that? What did Nabi Karim Sallallahu call him here? Whoever you are going to commit adultery, fornication with, you know, you must just bear this in mind. Do you like anyone to do this with your mother, with your sister, with your aunt, with your daughter? And he said, no, I wouldn't like it. So whoever you are going to do it with is going to be the mother, the aunt, the daughter of someone else. If you don't like it for yourself, how do you like it for someone else? So Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then put his hands upon his chest. Sahaba then said that we never ever saw anyone who was more modest and chaste than this person. But look at the way Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam dealt with him. If we do find people with such attraction or inclination, our responsibility is not to come down upon them with a ton of bricks, unless of course they go out in the open to promote it and say that it is promoted. Then of course we'll use a different method. But if they show that no, we are in this particular situation, we need help, we go out to help them, to try and bring them back upon the path of Islam. You know, in Ma'riful Quran, Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah has written a very, very amazing incident. A person had taken the wrong way in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. He started taking alcohol. Most of the time he was drunk. So Umar radiallahu anhu wrote him a letter. And in that letter, he wrote to him the Quranic ayat in Surah Ghafir, Surah Mu'min. غافر ذنبي وقابل التوب شديد العقاب ذي التوب لا إله إلا هو إليه المصير. It's such a beautiful verse, and every verse of the Quran is beautiful. And what did he say? One minute. So the Umar radiallahu anhu wrote him a letter, and in that he wrote this verse. And he told the person, take this letter and give it to him when he's sober, and come back and tell me his reaction. So he took that letter and he read it. He started crying. And he said, how great is Allah? Allah is telling me that dhil tawl, ghafir dhanbi wa qabil tawbi shadid liqab. He's severe in giving punishment. He has the capacity to punish you. Right? He has the authority to punish you. But despite that, he is ghafirizam. He forgives shortcomings. And he accepts the repentance. He started crying. Look at my Allah. He's telling me he can punish me, but yet at the same time, he is so forgiving and merciful. He cried and he repented. The person came back to Umar radiallahu ta'ala. And Umar radiallahu ta'ala said, this is the way you deal with people who have taken incorrect ways. You don't help shaitan against them. You don't put them in a corner that they go further away on the deen. So this is one way that we have to keep this in mind. Now, after making mention of the Quranic and the Islamic rule with regard to it, there are certain challenges that we face. Let me very briefly make mention with regard to those challenges. One is, how do we support people in our community, young people or otherwise, who have same-sex attraction and help them out of it in the midst of political and social pressure? Just as you are going to try and get them out of that, there will be people who will give them pressure to remain in it, saying, you are a human being, you've got human rights, it is your type of attraction, you've got the rights to fulfill it the way you want, it's no one else's business. How do we support young people with that attraction in the midst of such pressure? How do we protect our institutions from practicing upon their faiths and value, especially when legislation is becoming more and more imposing? We are fortunate in South Africa, we don't have a situation where the legislation is becoming such that anyone or any institution, any masjid, if they propagate something according to their faith, they can face legal restrictions, as is happening in other parts of the world. How do we protect our institutions legally from practicing upon their faith and value? So presently in South Africa, we might not have that situation, but we need to be vigilant and we need to work towards protecting our institutions, our masajid, our organizations, to be able to practice our faith and values in a proper manner, what we feel is right. That is one of the challenges. I'm just giving some of the challenges. How do we have a unified Muslim response across institutions, across organizations, that is clear, unambiguous, to not, and yet at the same time does not leave anyone vulnerable in the workplace and in their places of activity? Here is the arena of cooperation between the different Muslim organizations. Come up with a unified Muslim response that everyone can relate to and everyone can agree upon, and say that this is our view on the matter. It doesn't put anyone in difficulty, whether he's working for a multinational or he works for anyone. These are some of the challenges, some of the vision, some of the things that we can pursue. And lastly, the Quran has been very explicit that Allah Ta'ala has created men from a male and a female. Ya ayyuhan nas, Allah Ta'ala says, inna khalaqnakum min dhakari wa untha. We have created you from a male and a female. It also states that mankind is divided into two sexes of male and female. And from the two of them, Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran, خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسِ وَاحِدَةٍ وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. From the two of them, they came forth multitudes of men and women. And Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, which Qari Sahib also made mention, the male is not like the female. The two sexes, male and female, are equally human, equally noble. There is no spiritual superiority in itself of either gender. Both of them can come closer towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Man amila salihan min dhakarin aw untha. Whoever does righteous deeds, male or female, Allah will grant him the reward. Inna al-muslimina wal-muslimat wal-mu'minina wal-mu'minat. And there are many such examples which I don't have the time, and I'm coming to the conclusion. And both have equal access to divine blessings, grace, forgiveness and paradise. There are similarly so many different ayats in the Holy Quran that refer to the two sexes for us to deny a fundamental gender binary. And there is no reference whatsoever in the Quran to anything other than this. There is nothing. I don't understand this whole gender identity crisis for a Muslim. Allah has made men and women different. And why? And we need to understand this. Why, even as parents, we must be careful to bring about equality. And we should not be the way, for example, some of our forefathers coming from India was, and even what Quran, in the Holy Quran, makes mention, that people, when they used to have daughters, they used to regard it as a tragedy. And they used to be even within our forefathers. Allah has made men and women different. You know, there's a somewhat humorous incident that goes something like this, that one day, you know, the male and female and the husband and wife were fighting. So one of them, I won't say which one it was, was, you know, said that maybe I need to, you know, show my spouse a lesson. I'm not going to speak to my spouse for a couple of days, giving the silent treatment. And I'm going to give them the silent treatment for them to know that I'm not happy with the situation, how they're treating me. So kept completely silent for almost a couple of days, thinking that I'm giving them a punishment. And after a few days, the other spouse turned around and said, "We're getting along quite well nowadays." So we see how people are different. So anyway, whatever, I'm just giving you this example. So it is the undeniable reality that numerous Islamic legal and social rulings differ between males and females. These rulings are found in all legal textbooks and books of fiqh, and run from the beginning chapters of purification all the way to ending chapters of inheritance. Many aspects of our Islamic Sharia are inherently gender-based, and one finds different rulings for men and women in almost all chapters of fiqh. In conclusion, we have a great responsibility as parents to be able to protect our children from different fitnas, and this is one of the fitnas. You know, we need to bring about a situation where none of our children feel neglected, but yet at the same time, we also need them and to prepare them for the role and the responsibilities which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted them. Sometimes you think that certain things are very, very innocent previously. You know, nowadays it might become a mind thing. Previously, you know that if a child had, you know, someone is born with a boy, you go and give a gift where the dominating color would be blue. And if it was a girl, the dominating color would be pink. That would have been something that we grew up with. Nowadays it is also becoming a mind thing. But at the same time, what I'm saying is, Allah has made parents, and this is where it all starts off from. As parents, we have a very great responsibility to be able to guide our children through this difficult times and these challenges. It can be done. And inshallah, with steadfastness, we can fulfill this responsibility. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
Sayyidina Muhammad.